influence put on your heart. Thank you for playing as well here.
Well, thank you very much, and good evening to everyone. Nice to see everyone out tonight. Nice to see a good crowd out on a Sunday night, and all these precious teenagers here on the front row, and the, well, maybe not the that's next row, but there are all these wonderful teenagers. Good to have you and here tonight. I always love the Sunday night meeting. I love a Sunday night meeting. It's a great way to finish off the weekend, right? If you didn't have a Sunday night meeting, you'd just basically be wasting your time doing crazy things. And so it's great to get together on a Sunday night to sing. And the singing sounded good down there, not just up here. It was great singing tonight, great selection of hymns, and great to be here tonight. I'd like to invite you to turn, first of all, in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. The subject tonight is five blessings from unanswered prayer. Five blessings from unanswered prayer. So if you have an unanswered prayer tonight, there's likely to be one of these that's a blessing lurking behind it for you. Luke chapter 18, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Are you a man or woman of prayer? Could that be said about you? What does a man or woman of prayer look like? What characterizes men and women of prayer? Well, here are some suggestions. Men and women of prayer keep lists, prayer lists. They're either mental lists or actually written out their prayer list. Men and women of prayer pray daily. They have a regular, uncancelable appointment for a time of prayer. They pray in every situation and about everything that perplexes or troubles them as the situation arises. They pray for wisdom in making decisions. They are persistent. They don't give up in praying. They're genuine when they say, I will pray for you. They really mean it. They will go home and add you, your name or your situation to their list. And they will pray for you. They won't just say it. They'll actually do it. They love to hear stories about answered prayer. George Mueller is their spiritual hero. And their favorite hymn is, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Do any or all of these things describe you or me? Are we men and women of prayer? Prayer is a powerful force, even to the extent of neutralizing Satan's power. These familiar words from Ephesians chapter 6 underscore that. Paul writes, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he finishes it this way, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's a pretty powerful passage of Scripture. Paul identifies the reality of the enemy that is arrayed against us. He tells us that it is not merely flesh and blood. And he describes the unseen powers of darkness that are called the rulers of this age. And he describes them as a disciplined military force with a strategy they are trying to implement in this world against men and women, against the work of God. They are described as the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I don't know how that sounds to you, but that sounds scary to me. That's not something that we would take lightly. That it is a reality that these unseen forces of darkness are at work in the world in which we live. And we are a target. We are an object of their attack. And they are working now in this world. And how could we ever fight against powers like this? Well, Paul tells us, he tells us to take up the whole armor of God, not just some of the armor, but the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And he lists the various pieces of armor, and you've likely heard messages about taking that armor, the act of taking that armor, and it's very practical teaching that tells us that we can be equipped to face these powers of darkness, these principalities and powers, whatever they might be, the rulers of the darkness of this age. That the Christian believer is in a position to be fully equipped to be able to withstand these attacks. But in addition to the armor, above all, Paul says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer is serious business. Prayer is a vital necessity and should characterize all of our lives. Prayer is a powerful force, even to the extent of neutralizing Satan's power in this world. Matthew 17 verses 14 to 23, we have the incident where the disciples were unable to cast out a demon from a person, and they asked the Lord why they couldn't do it, that he could do it, and his answer was, this kind does not go out but by prayer and fasting, that we need to be men and women of prayer. Now, no one objects to prayer. No one's sitting here tonight saying, well, I don't know if it's really that important. Prayer is that important. No one objects to prayer. I don't need to drive that home to you. You know that. You would agree with that. No one objects to it. But the reality is, not all prayer is answered as we would like it or when we would like it. And sometimes that discourages us in this matter of prayer. Do you struggle or are discouraged by unanswered prayer? Sometimes we read stories or accounts of answered prayer, and it sounds like the person just prays, and just like that, they get answers on a regular basis, and it sounds easy. And you ask yourself, well, why doesn't that seem to happen for me? I don't find my prayers being answered like that. Well, the reality is, there are unanswered prayers. But there's blessings to be had in unanswered prayers. Here are five of them for our consideration. Number one, unanswered prayer keeps me praying. Unanswered prayer keeps me praying. This is what the Lord, this is how Luke begins this parable. He says that this parable was told so that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Now, the context of this parable that he tells is really in connection with the Jews living in the injustice of the coming tribulation period. You see that at the end of chapter 17, where the Lord speaks about the coming tribulation and what they are going to face in those days. And it's going to be terrible injustice. And so the parable that he tells here in verses 1 to 8 of chapter 18 are in that context, a person facing injustice, crying out to God to avenge. And so he tells us this parable of this of the widow. We notice the facts of the parable. It is a widow in need of intervention. It is a judge who ignored her cry. It is her persistence in the rightness of her cause. And finally, her capitulation to her cry. We notice the application of the parable. He says, if an unjust judge will eventually act, how much more will the just God act in his eventually act in his time? And in fact, the parable says that he will avenge them speedily in verse 8. That what we're exhorted to here is persistence in prayer. God will act. God will act, he says. Verse 8, I tell you speedily that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes. Now, this is why I say it's an application of the coming tribulation. The expression, the Son of Man, is a messianic title of Christ, and it describes him coming to establish his kingdom. When the Son of Man comes, he is going to come as the Son of Man at the close of the tribulation, and he will put the wrong right. He will deliver a repentant people. He will answer, but the point the Lord makes that when he comes, he is going to come, and he is going to answer. But will he come to a people who never really prayed to him? In other words, he's making the point that God will rescue, God will answer the cries of his people. God will answer injustice towards his people, whether they ask for it or not. Will he find faith on the earth? But is this only for tribulation believers? Does this have any application to us as the church? Paul echoes the same exhortation to us in this matter of keeping on praying. And often we'll find in the Gospels that the Lord was often speaking to the Jew in relation to the coming kingdom. And when we get to the epistles, we find many of the same truths restated in application to the present church age. For example, Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. We read, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And then as we have read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Colossians 4 and 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, pray without ceasing. And so unanswered prayer encourages me to keep on praying. Do I really believe God's promise? Do I really believe God's word? It's one thing to say it, but it's quite another thing to live it. And if I really believe that God hears and answers prayer, then I will follow through. I will follow the instruction that the apostle gives to the believers, to us living in this age, to be persistent in prayer, to keep on praying. David sums it up for us in Psalm 40. He writes these words, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust." When I keep praying, I am saying I am trusting God. I haven't seen the answer yet, but I am trusting God. And this develops our spiritual life. This develops our experience and our walk of faith to keep on praying. If prayer was answered every time any thought or idea popped into our head, it would not be healthy for us. It would not develop our spiritual maturity, our spiritual faith muscles. But when God waits to answer and calls us to wait patiently for him, it develops us in spiritual maturity. The first blessing of unanswered prayer is that it keeps me praying. Secondly, unanswered prayer clarifies my thinking. It clarifies my thinking. James chapter 4, we are taught something about prayer. And here James raises the problem. He says to those he wrote to that they were asking amiss, James 4 and 3. James identifies their prayers were grossly incompatible with the will of God, and yet they did not even notice. They thought that they could simply ask God for things, and he uses some pretty strong language. He says that you might consume it upon your lusts. That they had the idea that this business of asking God was just for their own personal benefit and satisfaction, even though those things might not have been good for them, and they were asking amiss. They did not seem to notice. Now, not all delays are for this reason. But it is possible that my thinking may need to be adjusted what I'm praying for. Remember the case in John's Gospel, chapter 11. It's a story of the Lord's raising of Lazarus from the dead. You remember how the Lord was with his disciples and he was not at Bethany where Mary and Martha and Lazarus were. And he got word that Lazarus was sick. And it says that he delayed going. And the disciples were somewhat confused. And during that interim period, during that delay, Lazarus died. And then they went to Bethany. He delayed his answer. There was a case of a delay in answer, but there was a reason for this, he says, that it was for the glory of God. It also proved to showcase a truth that would be later revealed in detail, the impact of the resurrection on those who die believing in Christ. It pictures how that sometimes the Lord does not intervene in preventing death. He shares the sorrow, but he has committed to raising us all from the dead. David Gooding makes this comment on this chapter. He says, "What a simple parable that is. It is a miracle, but it is also a parable, of course. It is put here to prepare the Lord's people for our Lord's going away. He was crucified, is risen, has ascended back to heaven. What happens now when our loved ones get sick? Well, of course, we send a message to the Lord, don't we? Lord, dear brother so-and-so has been taken into the hospital with a heart attack. If it pleases the Lord, will he give him recovery? And often he does. But ultimately, he doesn't, does he? Gooden goes on to say, am I not right in saying that since the Lord ascended to heaven, most believers have died? I'm not denying that sometimes the Lord answers our prayers and heals our loved ones when they are sick. He does do that. But ultimately, until the Lord comes, we shall all die. There's no need to get upset about it. Look at the pattern. The dead will be raised and reunited with the living when the Lord comes. So this sign for Mary and Martha and Lazarus is also a parable for us, so that we should not be disturbed when our Lord in his absence allows our loved ones to die. It holds out the promise of his second coming. He will come again. And as far as that is concerned, it is delightful to see that he came as he did, as it is described in the start of John chapter 12. Jesus, therefore, before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there. Again, Gooding says, allow your imagination to dwell upon that brief moment in history. Here were Mary and Martha, plus the disciples, plus the Lord and Lazarus, now raised from the dead, and they made him a supper. There shall come another supper, shall there not? It is the Lamb's bridal supper. The dead raised, the living changed, and with a host of the disciples of all the ages, there shall be a supper. From that supper, the next day he came as the king to Jerusalem. And the Pharisees were driven to exclaim, the whole world has gone after him. His delay in that case taught a valuable lesson. It clarified their thinking that there is coming a day when there will be an end to all sorrow and all sickness, and we shall gather together with him. It's a marvelous lesson for us to lay hold upon. This world is not our home. This present experience is not all that we have, but there is a tremendous future out for all of us, and he is one day going to wipe away every tear and every sorrow forever. And so if he delays his answer to us, it clarifies our thinking. If we persist in impatience, it is possible God will answer us as we request, but it will not be the benefit we hope for. This was Israel's experience. Psalm 106, we read, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. That's a pretty solemn thing, isn't it? He gave them their request, but they did not know the blessing they hoped would come, and rather, it was a leanness of soul. Our requests sometimes are misguided. They need refinement or adjustment. Delays clarify my thinking. Psalm 119, verse 71 said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Thirdly, the third blessing of unanswered prayer is it aligns me with God's timing. It aligns me with God's timing. God invented time and all of its features. It's a fascinating thing to think about time. We are designed to live in time. God purposes to work in time. That the movement of time is divinely appointed for the human experience. The passing of every second, of every minute, of every hour, of every day, of every week, of every year. The whole idea of moving and growing and aging, God's purposes are to work in time. God has been working, is working, and will continue to work in time. The Lord Jesus Christ was subject to the movement of time. Galatians chapter 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He moved in time over days of his journeys, that the Lord himself moved in harmony with the movement of time. He lived in light of a coming hour of his departure. We see this expression frequently in the Gospels, his hour an expression of time. His hour had not yet come, and he looked steadfastly towards Jerusalem when time would be brought together in his hour. He spoke of his return in the future. The movement of time, events that are now documented in history, help to prove to us the truth of the Bible. The whole idea that God gave his revelation over a period of time. In other words, the Bible is not a revelation that was given just at one moment in time to one person, but it was spoken to a variety of people over a long period of time, and many of the ancient prophets of Israel spoke of things yet to come beyond their own time, outside their own time, and they spoke with precision of things yet to come, and many of those things have now been fulfilled. We have the luxury of looking back and seeing how those things have been fulfilled. And it adds tremendous credibility to the Bible. It shows us that the only rational explanation for the existence of the Bible is that it is a divine revelation. Only God could speak through a man in one century and have the event occur centuries later, over which that man who had now died had absolutely no control or no influence in bringing it about. How can we explain this? How could the prophets know of things yet to come? Was it just a lucky guess? Well, if there was one prophecy or two prophecies, maybe you could mathematically say that it's possible, but there's scores of prophecies in Scripture. So God has utilized the movement of time to establish the truth, the authenticity of the Bible. God does not always disclose the timing of his purposes. Remember when the Lord was about to ascend and they asked him about the coming of the kingdom, he said to you, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. God does not always disclose to us the timing of when he's going to work and when he's going to act. Whether it be in the broad movements of his purposes in history or whether it be the individual details of our lives, he knows when to bring about the thing that we have requested. We might think we know, but we don't always know. We're sometimes not ready for what he wants to do. And so his timing is always perfect. It aligns me with God's timing. Here are several verses of Scripture which show us the blessing and waiting of God's timing. Psalm 27 and 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Ecclesiastes 3 and 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Isaiah 40 and 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Habakkuk 2 and 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. 2 Corinthians 4 and 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11 and 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9, the New Living Translation. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day like a thousand years to the Lord, and a thousand years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God's timing is always perfect. He makes no mistakes in time. We might think he is leaving things to the very last minute. We might think he has forgotten our prayer. We might think the thing we have prayed about, the opportunity, is now past. God knows exactly what he's doing. He has never made a mistake yet, and he's not going to begin with you. God's timing is always perfect, and a delayed answer in prayers aligns me with God's timing. Number four, it strengthens my believing. It strengthens my believing. Psalm 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Psalm 62 and 5, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Lamentations 3 and 26. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. It strengthens my believing. This is part of growing as a Christian. This is part of maturing as a Christian. This is part of the development of faith, that we would trust God, that we would wait upon God. It will strengthen my believing. This was the experience of the patriarchs. This was the experience of the prophets. This was the experience of the apostles. This is the experience, has been the experience of Christians now for 2,000 years. And their faith is strengthened as they wait upon God. It strengthens my believing. And finally, the fifth blessing of unanswered prayer is it prepares me for God's blessing. Prepares me for God's blessing. Turn for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A familiar experience that Paul had. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul demonstrates for us the blessing that he truly received when God did not answer his prayer as he hoped. It's an unusual situation. Paul speaks about the miraculous revelations that he has in the early part of the chapter. And such a high-level spiritual experience was running the risk of creating a sense of self-importance or pride in Paul. And so in order to counteract that, God used a most remarkable messenger, a most remarkable servant. He harnessed the energy of the messengers of Satan. And as Paul says, the messengers of Satan were sent to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. The messengers of Satan to buffet me, it means to inflict blow after blow after blow. Now, he doesn't describe what exactly it was. Many believe it had to do with a physical ailment that he suffered. But regardless of what it was, the source of it was the messenger of Satan. In a sense, the messenger of Satan was given free rein to attack Paul, and the messenger of Satan's objective was to shut Paul down. He thought if he could shut Paul down, he would stop this spread of the gospel, this incredible message that was spreading through the world like wildfire, and one of its chief proponents was Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Churches were being established all over the then civilized world, and people were embracing the gospel, and it was spreading from person to person, and others were being raised up. And it was completely against the intentions, the strategies of the powers of darkness. And so Satan's messenger comes in to buffet Paul, and Paul's first response was to pray that this thing might be removed. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Now naturally, Paul thought, this thing is going to hinder me. This thing is going to limit me. This thing is going to confine me. I need to be released from this thing in order that I might do all that God would have me do. And so I pled with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Now, you and I would have thought exactly the same thing if we were in that situation. And maybe we do find ourselves in confining circumstances, limiting situations. Situations of our health, perhaps. Situations of our finances, perhaps. Situations of some other set of circumstances. And we're asking God if he could only release us from this, then we could really do something. But what was the Lord's response to Paul, verse 9? He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. If there's anything that we have to fear in the Christian life, it's a feeling of independence from trusting God. It's a feeling of self-confidence. It's a feeling that somehow God is going to work powerfully when I am in control of the situation. God doesn't work in situations like that. He works best when we are not competing with him for glory, but rather are those who are yielded to him and are platforms that his glory might be seen. And all of a sudden it became clear to Paul that the very strength and power that he yearned for, that he thought was going to come by being delivered from the messengers of Satan, was not going to come, that what he really needed was God's grace, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now notice what he says in the middle of verse 9. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. See, Paul thought that strength came by everything working well, free from Satan's attack. He could really go out and do something. But the reality was, it was Paul in his weakened state that caused him to rely upon the Lord, that gave the Lord the kind of man he could really use in the very way Paul wanted to be used. And so now he says, I can see it now. Infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, distresses. He says, bring them on. They're the very means whereby there is going to be the power of God working in this world. I wonder, are we up for that kind of experience as Christians? Are we prepared to face our limitations, to accept our limitations, to accept our weaknesses as platforms through which God is going to display his power in our lives? We may have had a thorn in the flesh. We've asked God to remove it, and he doesn't seem to remove it. Perhaps he wants us to know there's another way. There's another way that can be answered. And it may be like Paul's experience here, that we learn his grace is sufficient for me. It prepares me for God's blessing. Isaiah 30:18 says, therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Prayer is for the Christian believer. There is, however, one prayer that is answered immediately in every circumstance when prayed in sincerity. It's the prayer of the unbeliever for salvation. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those who pray that in sincerity will find an immediate answer. So there we have five blessings of unanswered prayer. It keeps me praying. It clarifies my thinking. It aligns me with God's timing. It strengthens my believing. And it prepares me for God's blessing. Shall we pray? Father, how thankful we are for this walk of faith. We're thankful, Father, for the guidance we have from the Word of God. As believers of past generations and dispensations tell us of their experience with God. And it gives us guidance, it gives us light, it gives us hope, it gives us confidence. For we know it's the same God who is over all. And the God who lived in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who lived in the days of David, the God who lived in the days of the prophets of Israel, and who lived in the days of the apostles, is the God who is alive today. Help us, our Father, to know what it is to be men and women of prayer. We're thankful, Father, that it's available to all of us who know Christ. The youngest believer here can be a man or woman of prayer. The oldest can be a man or woman of prayer, and everybody in between. And we say with the disciples, when they said to the Lord that day, Lord, teach us to pray. We pray that we might learn to be men and women of prayer, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the building up of God's people, and for the blessing that comes to those who wait on him. Part us now with your blessing. We're thankful for the fellowship of believers in this place. We pray it'll be kept and preserved, faithful, until the Lord returns in his name and to his honor and glory. Amen.